Genesis chapter number 11, very familiar passage of scripture. And for sake of time, we're not going to read every verse. I'm just going to comment on a few things. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to be here tonight. God, we understand that we're in a place, Lord, which no man dares stand alone. And God, we understand that if you don't work tonight, Lord, nothing will happen. We're very conscious of our inability, Lord, and our weakness. Lord, we're sorry for the many, many times we just have to say, Lord, we're sorry for failing you over again. God, but I'm glad that you're gracious and merciful to us. And God, I thank you, Lord, for putting us where you put us, Lord. God, please honor your word tonight, and we'll be careful, Lord, to give you all the deserved honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen. Genesis chapter number 11. Like I said, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible says, and the whole earth was of one tongue and of one speech. That's what the world wants today, isn't it?
Yes, sir, preacher.
It didn't work in Babel. I don't think it's going to work now.
Right.
One tongue and one speech. And said, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. We know that to be Babylon. And they dwelt there. When I see that word plain, it reminds me of Lot. When he turned his eyes towards the well-watered plains of Jordan. And you would say, well, and that's what these people did. They were looking and they followed their eyes and they saw the most perfect place that they could possibly choose. And then it says they dwelt there. They spent a lot of time and then they begin to build. What they were doing was following their heart. And that's what most people do. They follow their heart. But see, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says in Proverbs, whosoever followeth his heart is a fool. But these people, that's what they were doing. And that's what religion is. Religion is you following your heart. Bible says in verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. You know, that's the first mention of the word down in the Bible. In all these verses right here, there was no mention of God anywhere, even though they were trying to reach heaven.
Right.
That's what religion is, isn't it?
Yes.
No mention of God. Of course, I'm sure they mentioned God, but they weren't trusting him.
Yes.
They were trusting themselves.
Yep.
So the closer they got to heaven, the farther they got from God. But it said the Lord came down. You know, most of the time when you see things in the Bible using the word down, it's always man going in the direction that his birth has caused. Always in the wrong direction. But I'm glad that God came down before man began to go down. God already had a plan in place. And we know the story here. God confused the language. And you look in our human eyes or our humanity, just in the world looking at this would say, why in the world would God do something? Why would he intervene in such a way as to confuse these people, as to completely confound their language? Well, we know the answer now, because they would have spent their entire lives building a city and they would have completely left God out of the picture. And they'd have never reached heaven, but they'd have ended up in hell. But you know, God had a better plan.
Yes, sir.
And God always has a better plan.
Yes.
I want you to jump with me to Acts chapter number 2.
Yes.
Acts chapter number 2, thinking about that thought in a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Acts chapter number 2. And I want to read the very first verse. The Bible said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I see here a presentation, a great entrance, something completely unexpected. Because the Bible says, first of all, and when, which means there was a definite time that Pentecost was to take place. And there's another word that jumps out here, and it's the word fully. It reminds me of the verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. There is an exactness to what God was doing. There is a precision to what God was doing. And there was a definite time when Pentecost was to take place. It did not happen one minute second before or after God's determined time. And that is the providence of God. Just like when Jacob was fleeing from Esau and he was under condemnation, and he sat there and he had a rock and he placed it under his head, and the Bible says he dreamed and behold, a ladder was set. That means divinely, providentially placed by God Almighty. See, the ladder was there before Jacob was there. He just never saw it. You know, when Abraham and Isaac were going up one side of the mountain, God was moving a ram up the other side of the mountain, and the ram got there before Abraham and Isaac got there. He just didn't know it was there. See, God had a definite time for every single one of us to be saved. And it was the exact time, because God's a God of precision. But not only exactness, but an expectation. Fully. I like to use this illustration. Me and my wife tried for several years to have children and we couldn't. And then all of a sudden, my wife's pregnant. And everybody in church said, it's a boy. So they began to buy boy clothes and boy toys and all this stuff. And I'm waiting for a boy. And we went to the doctor and sure enough, it's a girl. And I thought, wow, what am I going to do? And I told my wife, I said, honey, we got to be real careful that we don't spoil her. But I'm the guilty party. I'm the guilty party. When we go to the store, I like to take her to the toy section. My wife said, what are you doing? We're on deputation. We don't have that kind of money. But I like to see a smile on my daughter's face. And you know, I see what she's looking at, what she wants. And so I'll direct her to another place. Try to get her eyes off of that thing and maybe her mind on something else. But I see what she really and truly wants. And I'll wait till I'm by myself and I'll go and I'll buy that. And I'd love to give it to her right then, but it's not time. But birthday's coming. Christmas is coming. The perfect time. You know, there's a verse in Luke that says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Ghost? Give the Holy Ghost the expectation, the anticipation of God waiting for the perfect time to send the Holy Spirit. And there was no more perfect time than Pentecost. That was the appointed time when God was going to give the greatest gift. He was going to make the grand entrance that nobody ever knew anything about. Because God, when he does things, does them so much greater and so much bigger than we could ever imagine. And Pentecost was such a special time. Boy, the Pentecostals have really missed out on a blessing where they don't see this. So much more than another language, tongues. It was so much more than the gift of being able to heal. No, this was the promised gift. This was the gift that was absolutely necessary for God's plan to develop the way he wanted it to. I read a definition of the word anticipation. The Bible doesn't use the word anticipation. It uses the word expectation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3 says, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. But the definition says an emotion involving pleasure, excitement, or anxiety in considering an expected event. So, and God don't get anxious. That's why the Bible don't use the word anticipation. Because the King James Bible's right. Because God don't get anxious. I get anxious when I want to give a gift. You get anxious when you want to give a gift. God don't get anxious. But he knows exactly when. Exactly when. Expecting is self-control and complete control. So an emotion involving, which basically means the giver is blessed more than the receiver. See, God wanted to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, which entailed all of salvation, more than we wanted to receive it. My daughter wants to receive a gift, but she don't want to receive that gift more than I want to give it. Can you imagine the heart of God? And he had to bring mankind all the way through many, many years of confusion, of serving false gods, of darkness, of blindness, of bondage, all of those things he had to go through. They thought, where is God in all of this? Oh, he's right on time. He's right on time. His heart's beating towards mankind. His heart's beating towards mankind, saying, just wait. It's not time yet. I have the perfect gift. And when you get this gift, you won't need another one. You won't need another gift. Oh, I can tell you when I got that gift, I don't need another one. I just need some refreshing from the one that I've already got. In the expectation, there's another definition. In music, brother, you might understand this. The introduction in a composition of part of a chord which is about to follow in full. The anticipation, they say, is that first note before the song's fixing to begin. All the way to the end. Anticipation. God said, I'm going to just give you the beginning. But I've got the song completely composed. And it's a beautiful melody. Amen. Salvation is a finished work. It's completely finished. And there's nothing that we have to do. Not only that, there's an entirety to it. It's the fulfillment of a promise. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit. He was fully able to do so, just like the kinsman redeemer. Willing. You remember when Gomer was very unfaithful to Hosea and took off, and Hosea went and found her. You know, we think, you know, Hosea didn't get much when he got Gomer. And I think, you know, God didn't get much when he got me. But you know what? He got what he wanted. I'll be the first to tell you that God didn't get much when he got me. But he got what he was looking for. I don't know how to explain that to you. But God got what he was looking for. And when they offered, Ruth, do you want to redeem Ruth? Yeah, well, I'll think about it. Boaz says, please say no. Because I can't wait to redeem her. I'm fully willing, I'm able, and I'm family. I've got to rush. Let me see where we are here. That was the presentation. Now look at the power. You know, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glorious gospel. Look at this. The power. Number one, look at this verse. We know the verses, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Number one, it says from heaven. What's the verse say? God. Number two, it says tongues. Who commanded? Number three, it says fire. The light. Number four, it says suddenly. To shine out of darkness. Just as quick as God chose to turn the light on in my wife's life, the darkness could do nothing about it. Suddenly, when God turns the light, the eyes, opens the eyes of a sinner, it happens just like that. When God convicted me, I was talking to a guy this morning and he was saved out of Catholicism. He said, when did you realize that you were lost after having all those years? I said, when God proved me guilty.
Right.
When the Holy Ghost put me in a throne room situation, and he, in a courtroom situation, and he said, now you are guilty.
Right.
He turned the light on. Turned the light on. Had he not turned the light on, I'd have trusted in an emotional experience I made when I was 11 years old.
Yep.
With no fruit or no benefits or no evidence or no chastisement.
Yep.
But God said, here's light. And there's power. The power to change hearts.
Yes,
the Bible says all the house, our hearts. Bible does say who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Sure is. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. I was studying that out, and you know what that literally means? As a mother speaks to her newborn child, that's power. You know, when Nathaniel saw Jesus, and he said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said, how do you know me? He said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You know, I struggled with that for years. I said, what does that mean? And there was an old mountain preacher. He said, what happened was, he says, that the Jews would take their children when they were born, and they would place them underneath the fig tree, and they would say, make my child fruitful like this tree. And Jesus said, before you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What he basically say to him was, I knew you before you were even here. I knew you before you were even born. And the power of Pentecost was that the Holy Spirit was given so that hearts could be convicted and a man could be brought face to face with God, and God could speak to them in such a personal and intimate way as them to say, you know everything about me.
Amen.
Bible says in Hebrews, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Amen.
These people were at Pentecost. They had no idea what was fixing to take place. But God began to speak to every single one of their hearts like they were newborns. You know the reason why the language is so important? And I didn't know this. When my wife first got saved, she was quiet and reserved, but that didn't last too long. One service in Conesty, she wanted to testify. So I got up and I translated for her. And Pastor Finney said that was biblical tongues. It was. Scriptural tongues. Well, one day, she wanted to testify for herself. So she got up and began to praise the Lord in Spanish. And I asked Brother Garrett, I said, Brother Garrett, why is that? He said, because when you worship, you always revert back to your native tongue. I believe when God deals with a man about their soul, he resorts back to their native tongue. He said, why? How do we hear the wonderful works of God? In the tongue wherein we were born. That's why we as missionaries go to learn their language. So the Holy Spirit can speak to them in their language. That's why the gift of tongues was given at Pentecost, so that they could understand the gospel in their language. Yes. The power of Pentecost, the preciousness, because it was every nation under the earth, the Bible says, every nation under heaven, verse number 5. So here's a great amount of people that got to hear the gospel in their nation, in their tongue, and were able to take it back. You see, not just every nation. He says right here in verse number 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? What was precious about Pentecost? God showed us that he could use common people. God specializes in using common people. When Peter and Paul and all those were preaching, they said, "How? What do these men know? They're unlearned and ignorant." Yeah. Well, they knew just enough. Why? Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And because we are children of God, God can use us. Common people. God always looks for common things. He was born in a common stable, in a common town, hung out with common fishermen, used common apostles. Galilee was a place that was dark. If you read Isaiah chapter number 8, it said there's one place that's darker than any place, and it's Galilee of the Gentiles. And Jesus said, behold, they which sat in darkness have seen a great light. God used the ones the world had written off. Peter, not only you common people, but flawed people. Peter would have been the last one I chose. I would have thought God would use at Pentecost. Peter would have been the last one that he thought God would use at Pentecost. But I'm grateful tonight that God can look over some of our stupidities and some of our mistakes and some of our failures and some of our flaws and still use us for his honor and glory. But I'll be the first to tell you that I'm very good at falling flat on my face. I'm very good at messing things up. But I'm telling you, that will not change the fact that God can use me. Amen. The truth is, he'll use anybody. Yes, and Pentecost was the stamp of approval on the ones that God wanted to use to carry the gospel to this world. Yeah. And it was every single man, woman, boy, child, whoever it was that was born again, because he gave them the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was given. Why? You should receive power after the Holy Ghost to come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Amen. You see, the disciples couldn't understand how Jesus could speak with such power in the Gospels. And he said, greater works than these shall you do because I go away. Why? Because I'm going to bring the Comforter. It's convenient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Right. But he came. And those common men carried the gospel. And those common men, Peter, never denied the Lord again, because he learned what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I tell you, if we do this thing in the arm of the flesh, we're going to make some mistakes. But if we can learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and the truth is, it's available to every single person that is a child of God. But if we can learn what that means, we do a whole lot better. I do a whole lot better. But it is vital. It is necessary. There is no other way. I know that I cannot get the job done in Arizona without that. I'm very aware of what I'm capable of doing, and it's not much. I'm also very well of what he's capable of doing.
Amen.
You know, I don't like to listen to people brag on what they've done for God, but I love to hear people brag on what God's done for them and through them. And I'm glad that God uses common people. I'm glad that God uses flawed people. And I'm glad that God amazes us. Because the Bible says right here in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled. And they said that they seen the wonderful works of God. There's a verse in Acts chapter number 13, verse 41. It says, behold, I work a work that you will not believe, though a man declare it unto you. You know, and I know people that we had written off and the world had written off, but God didn't write them off.
That's right.
We don't know who it is that wants to receive the gospel and who doesn't. So that means we should preach the gospel to every creature.
Yes.
To every creature. I'll be the first to tell you that I'm not the best soul winner that I need to be. Don't change the fact that God's given me a mission.
Right.
We're all responsible and we're all privileged to carry the greatest message that this world knows anything about, and God can amaze us.
Amen.
I'll close with this. You know, in Babel, they were looking to build a city. They were looking to build a name. God said, I got a better plan. He says, I've got a city which hath foundations, and his builder and maker is God. I've got a name. You can build the greatest name you ever wanted to build in this world, and it's going to be a bygone in just a few years. No matter how great a name you make, after a few years, it'll be gone.
Yep.
But the name that God has for us, it's an eternal name.
Yep.
You know what the plan of God was, why he scattered the languages? In Genesis chapter number 11, John reveals it to us in Revelation chapter number 7. God opens his eyes to a throne room in heaven, and he said, I saw kindred of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue around the throne, giving praise to the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Can you imagine it, church? There's no racism in heaven. God's blood was for everybody. Every soul is valuable to God. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And Pentecost was just the proof that God so loved the world that he begat his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God said, I'm going to show you just how much I love the world. My heart beats for the world. I can't wait to give you this gift. I'm going to give the gift to the church so that the church can carry my love to the world. And I'm building a city. And there'll only be one language. And we don't know what it is. But until then, we have the privilege to get the gospel into the hearts. We can't do it in our own power, but that's why the Holy Spirit was given. And church, I would ask you tonight, and I would ask myself tonight, are we yielding our lives, submitting our lives to the Holy Spirit so that he can do a mighty work through us? Because without it, all is vanity. How much we need him. I just pray tonight, God will help us. Father, we thank you so much for the time. Lord, I just pray you'd have your will and your way in Jesus' name.